on to see if that would help. The spiritual disciplines, looking this morning at worship. Last week we looked at witnessing, the spiritual discipline of witnessing, and that makes us a little bit uncomfortable, thinking that God tells us we had to go out into the world and talk about his love and his grace and his mercy to the lost. The one we're talking about this morning, worship, is something we're a little bit more comfortable with because it touches our heart. It touches our passions. We know that we come to church to worship, and we think we understand what worship is, but I think this may be the most misunderstood aspect of the Church of Christ. I think we tend to think of worship as the time of singing songs, and it has to be songs that we like. It has to be the style of music that we like, or it's not really worship. And then when the music ends, then our service begins. I know I've worked in churches where we've had very good praise teams, and I even had praise leaders say that. Well, we're coming to the worship part of the service now, so let's stand and sing. And they don't realize that worship begins long before you even come to church. And we're going to see that today, that true worship is much, much more than what most Christians consider. So let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of worship, and you call us into this experience, and you invite us into that. And we just pray that we would have our love for you and our understanding open this morning of what worship really is, that it's really igniting our passions and our love and understanding of who you are. Thank you, Lord, for that song that Michael W. Smith sang for us and led us in, that there's so much more to it than music. And Lord, we need to apologize and confess right now that it's not what we make it out to be. Lord, everything, the prayer time, the greeting time, the offering time, Lord, this entire service is a worship experience. And I pray that you would just bless us as we look at that this morning. Then, Lord, as we come to the communion table, just a further extension of worship this morning, let our hearts be open and in love with you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I have it in your notes there, but Richard Foster says this in the opening paragraph of this chapter. He says, to worship is to experience reality. It is to know, to feel, to experience the resurrected Christ in the midst of our gathered community. It is breaking into the Shekinah of God, or better yet, being invaded by the Shekinah of God. Some of you might be thinking, what in the world is Shekinah? You probably heard about it. It's an Old Testament word. When the temple was built and it said the presence of the Lord came down and filled the temple, that was called the Shekinah glory. And it was just a manifestation, a physical manifestation of the presence of God to the people of Israel. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying we're breaking into this experience of the Shekinah glory, the presence of who God is. We're told in John chapter 4, he said, an hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. We need to understand right from the start here that it is God who seeks. It's God who draws out. It's God who persuades. It's God who compels us and his people to worship. Because worship is really our response to God's love, to God's involvement, to God's presence, to God's intervention in our lives, and we're just paying him back and just worshiping him for who he is. We're actually just responding to the love that permeates the very nature and character and heart of God. And as this verse says, we're to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And we need to understand, again, right from the beginning, that when our human spirits are touched by the divine spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, that's when we can enter into worship. Please, if you want to write this down somewhere in your notes, it's not only emotion. So many people, if they don't walk out with their hands lifted in the air, they don't fall. Again, we don't do that here, but I've been in churches where they do. They fall on the floor, they jump, and they lift their hands to God or they cry, and if they don't have an experience like that that touches their emotions so that they walk out either thrilled or broken and crying, they don't think it's worship. We need to understand that forms and rituals and man-created, man-generated excitement really has nothing to do with what real worship is about. Until the Spirit of God touches our spirit, we cannot enter into this realm that He desires for us and what He's talking about here. The hour is coming, and now is when true worshipers. What does that true worship really talk about? Singing, praying, praising God, lifting our hands, or sitting on our hands because we're not going to be part of that type of thing. That may help lead us to worship because obviously we want to pray, we want to praise the Lord. But worship is much more than any of that. And again, as that song said, Lord, I'm sorry for the thing that I've made it. We have misunderstood what worship is in the Church of Jesus Christ. But our passion needs to be ignited with the passion that can come from the Holy Spirit and an understanding of who God is. So, number one, that's all P's this morning. The four points that we're going to look at are all P's. So, first is the person of worship. The person of worship, and Jesus made this pretty clear when he said in Matthew 4:10, when Satan tried to get him to bow down, remember in the wilderness when he led him up, and Jesus was out in the wilderness for 40 days, and Satan appeared to him trying to trip him up and cause him to sin, and he said, bow down and worship me, and he said, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Only. Makes it very clear that the one true God is the object of the Word of God. The one true God is the one that's described in the book you hold in your hand. He's, when you think about it, He was the designer of the world. He was the creator. He's the intercessor. He's the protector. He's the provider. He's the sustainer. He's the Savior. He's the three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We don't always understand that. We can't begin to comprehend it. But that's who we're worshiping here this morning. That's who we've come to meet with, the person of worship. A.W. Tozer, an old-time pastor and a theologian, said this, the essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him. I want to read that one more time because we tend to think of idolatry as bowing down to wooden idols or man-made, created things that we can see. He says this, the essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him. So it's not just bowing down to gods, it's having incorrect thoughts about who this person is. And I believe this is where many, many believers, and perhaps some in our midst this morning, where we have issues today, where we get it wrong, why we're not experiencing what worship is all about. Last week we spoke about witnessing, and I talked about Aunt B's pickles. Remember, we talked about if people had heard Andy's and Barney's testimony about Aunt B's kerosene cucumbers, they would never have wanted to try them. But people have wrong impressions, not only about Aunt B's pickles, though that was probably a correct idea about it, but people in the church have wrong impressions and ideas about who God is. They don't know who God is. I did a college retreat probably about 15 years ago. North Syracuse Baptist Church up in Syracuse did a winter retreat, and I was the speaker, and they had 150 college students home. I did it New Year's Eve through January 2nd, and I don't remember what my theme was, but I remember talking to them part about wrong ideas of who God was. And I had them break up into groups of probably five or six throughout the auditorium, and I had spent some time putting together clips of different movies. And I asked them as they watched these clips to try and come in their group with ideas of what people's views of God's were. So I remember one of them was Aladdin, the cartoon Aladdin. And I did a whole scene when Aladdin found the lamp in the cave. And he rubbed the lamp, and Robin Williams' character came out and did the genie thing. And he did this whole song about, you know, I'll give you three wishes, you know, do all these things. I won't give you more wishes. You know, you can't ask for more wishes. That's not, can't be one of your wishes. And he went through all this stuff that he would give him. And the students understood that's a view of God that many people have, is he's just there to grant our wish and give us anything that we pray for. Another one was, again, out of a cartoon, was Toy Story, the very first Toy Story. And if you remember, it was Buzz Lightyear and Woody were trapped in that, not a video game, but the thing with the claw. And the claw came down and grabbed Buzz Lightyear, and Woody was holding onto his leg. And the little aliens were saying, "The claw has spoken. The claw has chosen you." And the college students picked up on that. They got them all right. I had 7 or 8 different clips, but that was one that God just kind of makes this random choice. It really doesn't matter how we live. It doesn't really matter what we're thinking. The claw will decide. Another one, I can't remember exactly what film it was, but it was just a bad cop. And he pulled these people over, and he was just rude and ignorant and just really throwing his weight around. And that's another perception of people, that God's just this angry cosmic cop up there just waiting for someone to mess up so he can zap them. And there's going to be people, I guarantee you, who are going to say that Pat Schlonecker, who died tragically on Friday, the pastor's wife, there must have been something in her life that caused God to punish her. We have that concept about God. We have all kinds of different ideas, and I can't remember the other ones I had as far as film clips, but all these different ideas that Christians have about God, that he's just waiting for us to mess up, that he's not really all that loving, he's not that patient, he's aloof and impersonal, and he doesn't really care about me, he doesn't hear my prayers, so why pray? And there are Christians who believe that. And folks, let me tell you, if you bring those kind of ideas, those wrong views into church, you will never experience true worship. You will never understand who God is. Because when we see God for who he is, when we see God for what he's done, when we understand the God of the Bible, it'll first lead us to confession, and then it'll lead us to repentance. And I have this statement in your notes, too, for you to fill in the blank. But Foster says this: to understand his grace is to understand our guilt. Write that in your notes. To understand our grace, or God's grace, is to understand our guilt. That's a powerful statement. When we understand what this salvation thing cost God, it cost him the life of his son, and we're going to celebrate that in a few moments at the communion table. When we understand the grace and what it cost, then we begin to understand how terrible our guilt is, how terrible we are before God, that we deserve nothing that he gives us, but he does it because he loves us. But we don't only worship God for who he is. We worship him for what he's done. And we need to understand that this God of the Bible is faithful. He's honest. He's just. He's pure. He's right. He's correct. He's just. And this true and merciful and loving and gracious God is involved in our lives, and he's deserving of all our praise. We need to understand this morning that God is worthy. And that's what the heart of worship is all about, focusing on the person of worship. Second is the priority of worship. If God is true and he really is who he says he is, then worship needs to be our top priority. Worship must just flow from our experience with God. In this series, we looked in spiritual disciplines, we looked at prayer. And Russ mentioned this, I think it was last week in Sunday school, the word acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Just kind of giving you an idea of how we need to pray. And A is adoration. That just stands for praising God. It means we praise God for who he is, for what he's done, for his mercy and his grace, for his involvement in our lives and his involvement in the world. When you think about the first commandment given by Jesus was in Mark chapter 12. They asked him, what's the most important commandment? Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." We need to love God with all that's in us. If we had to make a choice, we've talked about the spiritual disciplines, we've talked about service, we've talked about Bible study, we've talked about meditation. If we had to make a choice according to God's list, it would be worship first and service second. God wants us to worship him for who he is, and then go out and serve him. As I put up here, our service will flow out of our worship. But if we try to substitute service for worship, it leads to idolatry. If we're trying to serve the Lord in whatever aspect that would be, whatever ministry you're involved in, if you're not worshiping God first in your own quiet time, in your own time with Christ, on Sunday morning worship, if you're not taking part in that, you're leading a life full of idolatry. I believe God is really calling his church back to what worship's all about. But I believe so often we focus on having great music. The man he's talked about going down to a church, it's Charles Stanley Church, and I'm sure they worship, but they had a full orchestra. He said it kind of came up out of the floor, and then when the praise time was over, the song time was over, they went back down. I know that churches, when we had a great orchestra and stuff up on our stage, and people almost worshiped that. And that was their time of worship. And they kind of tuned God out when the singing was done and the pastors would get up to speak and share from God's word. They would kind of tune that part out because worship for them was already done. But I believe we've become content as a church in America. We've become content with empty repetition of words. And I love the new choruses. I love them. And I like the old hymns. And if all we sing is just hymns, they can become a god too, because or a focus of our worship too. It's not wrong to have any of those things, but there are praise teams that they're so professional. They're moving, special music is sung. And again, the beautiful orchestras play. When I was out in Los Angeles, my son Cameron, he took me to a church, the name just slipped my mind. You can find them online. You can find all their music. Their praise team does CDs that sell, hundreds of thousands of copies. And Cameron told me before we left that morning, the Mosaic Church, he said, "Dad," he said, "I'm not sure you're going to like the music because it's just so Los Angeles, Hollywood style." And it was. Lights were flashing. People were jumping around on stage, but it was very worshipful. And I told Cam, I said, "I didn't mind that at all. It was great singing. I didn't know the songs. I didn't know any of them at all because they write their music for each service. So trying to learn it and remember it was kind of difficult. But the words all focused on Christ, and it wasn't a bunch of repeating the same line 27 times through the song. But that's what worship has become to so many people. When we don't worship properly, it's not God's fault. It's ours because it has not become a priority to us. Number three, preparation for worship. And I want to ask you this. Do you come each Sunday with this holy anticipation of what God has in store for you that day? Did you come this morning saying, "God, I don't know what you have up for me this morning. It's a beautiful day out. I'd rather be out on the lake. But God, I'm going to meet with you." Do you honestly believe that you're coming to meet with the creator of the universe, the one who sent his son to die on the cross for you, the perfect, holy God? My mom used to get so upset the older she got that people no longer dressed up for church. And again, she went to this Bill's church who's just lost his wife. And again, it was about 1,000 people. And she would get so frustrated. She'd call me on Sunday afternoons and say, "Run, it was church this morning. And the elders, our deacons, they serve communion. And guys were wearing shorts. Run, it's terrible. Guys were walking down the aisle delivering the bread and the cup. And they were wearing shorts." And she would get so upset with that. And I'd have a long discussion. We would disagree constantly. This went on for 15 years probably. At least once a month I'd get a call. She'd be complaining about something, either the music style, that people were next, or a lady next to her, a young girl in a pew next to her was jumping and lifting her hands. "Ron, it's just wrong." And her comment to me always when I would say, "Mom, at least they're in church. Be thankful that these guys are in church." I've told you the story about, I won't tell you that again now, but the guy who wore the T-shirt, one of my teenagers, to a youth service and got in trouble for it, but the pastor defended him and said, "I want to see you take a stand for Christ like Mike does." But But her comment to me was, how many of these elders, if they had an appointment with President Bush back in that time, or President Obama, if they were going to go meet with the President of the United States, would they wear shorts? And I'd say, probably not. And she said, no, they would put on their very best to meet the President of our United States, but they don't dress for their best to meet the King of Kings. As I said, I would disagree with her about that, but she did have a point that Christians don't prepare their hearts very often to meet with the King of Kings. Most people don't pray for a service that's about to take place. Most people don't spend time speaking to God and asking, God, prepare my heart and give me something to feast on. Give me something that I can feast on throughout this week. Give me whatever you lay on the pastor's heart. Help me to accept that and to respond to it. Most people come in with hearts and thoughts about the week ahead, or what just happened last night, or what they're going to have for dinner. Did I remember to turn the oven on? Did I let the dog out? And they go through all these things and all these questions in their mind, but they don't take time to prepare their hearts. See, when Moses entered the temple, the people heard the voice of God. When the early church met, I want you to think about that. People dropped dead. The building shook. People were raised from the dead. And the people understood that God was in their midst. They didn't just understand that God was in their midst. They knew that God was in their midst. They knew that God was there. I want to read a couple of passages. I have down in your notes there Acts 2, 5, 9, and 20. And there's more. But Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, I'm not going to read them all, I'm just going to read the first couple. It says, the day of Pentecost come, they were gathered together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the houses where they were sitting. That's in verse 2. Down to verse 7 it says, and the people were amazed and astonished. In Acts chapter 5, a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. And with his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. And down verse 11, you remember the story? Both of them dropped dead. And they said, when it was yours. But when you lied to God, here's the result. And it said, they dropped dead and great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. See, when the early church got together, they got together for worship. But they anticipated a miracle. They anticipated something special happening. And I guarantee you, the next Sunday, after Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead, they were ready to worship. They weren't thinking, oh, this church is so boring. Nothing ever exciting ever happens here. They were aware of brothers and sisters who'd been killed, Saul and two. They were aware of people who died, who people were being persecuted. And like Moses, they knew when they were entering the Holy of Holies into the sanctuary of God, they were about to meet face to face with God. And we've lost that. We've lost that anticipation. See, the early church, the early believers never questioned that God was present in their midst. They didn't have to pray for a special anointing. They didn't have to pray, God, meet with us today. They knew that he was there. And we know it for sure because God says, where two or three are gathered, I'm in the midst. They never doubted if God was going to keep his promises. They never wondered if his power was enough for the problems they faced. They never wondered if his word was really true. See, they experienced those things when they met, and they anticipated it from week to week. But how do we cultivate that awareness in our lives? And I want you to take notes on these, please. Please write these out. Don't leave the notes sitting around. Write these out and understand that it's up to us to prepare for worship. Number one, spend time in his word. Throughout the week, read your Bible. Don't just read it when you come to church. Just don't open your Bible on Sunday morning. Spend time in his word throughout the week. Let him prepare your heart and let him feed you in your own personal, private worship. Number two, live as an heir to the kingdom of God. Live as an heir to the kingdom of God. So many of us live as defeated people in the family of Christ. we're not defeated. We might not see God answer the prayer the way we ask. We might not see him answered at all in the timing that we want. But we're not a defeated enemy of Christ. We are an heir to the kingdom. Third, confess known sin to the Lord. Don't make excuses for personal sin. Don't say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Did you see that person? They were almost fell asleep in church. Don't make excuses for your own personal sin, but confess sin in your life. Next, come to church in anticipation. Come to church expecting to meet with God. I've never claimed to be a great preacher. I've never claimed to be the best pastor in America. I've never claimed to be anything like that. But I can tell you, God can use what I say. God can use our Sunday school hour. God can use a song. God can use something that was said on a promotion for a ladies' Bible study to speak to your heart. I don't know what God has in store for you this morning, but you need to come anticipating something because God promises to be with us and meet with us. Next, pray for your pastor and pray for people as they enter. Pray that the Holy Spirit will fill them and that he would speak to their hearts personally and that they would get something to digest on themselves for the week. But pray for me. We have a prayer team. If you're not on pastor's prayer team, I ask you to do that. Join that. And that's just, you're just given one day throughout the week. You'll join with half a dozen other people who are praying for me and my family. And that might sound selfish, but I covet your prayers and I need your prayers. So pray for your pastor. Pray for me before I get up to share that I would have not what I want to say, but what God wants me to say. And then praise the Lord for your church family and pray for unity. Folks, we are one body. We are the body of Christ and we are all together in this fight against the enemy. And I don't want you to look at other people and say, well, they're the enemy. I don't like the way they live. I don't like the way they raise their kids. I don't like something about them. We're putting flesh and blood on our enemies when the Bible says our enemy is not flesh and blood. Love one another. Do we have issues? Certainly. Do we have problems? Certainly. Do things need to be addressed? Definitely. But we're a church family. Pray for one another and love one another. Proper attitudes of worship. We're going to close with this. We'll go through this quickly. As you see, we have seven things at the bottom that we want to talk about. But I want you to understand that worship is something that we do. Worship is something that we need to be involved in. And we learn worship by worshiping. So what are the attitudes that I have? There are probably a lot more, but I just wrote some of these out. Practice the presence of God. Practice the presence of God. Years ago, before I even went to Bible college, I was the manager of a sporting goods store, and I was just struggling with just some relationships with the coworkers. I mean, I was their boss, but some guys were just mouthy, and they were very worldly. And I mean, we got along okay, but it was just sometimes their mouth and their behavior was affecting me, I think, more than my Christian life was affecting them. So I just decided one day that I was going to write, God is present. And I wrote it on my hand in marker. And I kept it on throughout the day and times when the language and the jokes and things were flying. And I find myself almost falling into that language or laughing at the jokes. I look at my hand and remember, God is here. And I practiced the presence of God. I'm not sure how much that helped. I'm not sure. I know. I believe it did. But I was challenged by our pastor back in those days to practice the presence of God on a daily basis. And I've learned that throughout the years that the presence of God does not just happen when we walk in the church building. We can experience the presence of God throughout the week. So practice the presence of God daily. B is experience different forms of worship. If you've never been to a Christian concert, go to one. If you've never been to another church that worships differently, do that. Sing verses of Scripture back to God when you're in your quiet time. No one else has to hear it. Maybe you want no one else to hear it. I sing verses all the time, and sometimes I make up songs, but I remember songs as a kid, and I remember verses that I learned as a child. And sometimes, I tell you this, I have trouble remembering them because I learned them as a kid, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old in the King James Version, And then over the years, I've taught teens out of the New International Version, and now I preach out of the New American Standard, and I read my devotion time, the New Living Translation. So I cannot remember how verses exactly how they go. I switch from King James to the NIV and back and forth, but I have the general gist of the verses. But sing songs. If you don't remember the entire verse, get online. If you don't have a good concordance, get online. There's no excuse now. If you have an iPhone, get on. Just type in the word, part of the verse, and it'll come up. And then read it and soak in on it. But sing back songs. Get involved in a small group Bible study like the ladies' one. Hopefully we'll have something for the men this year. But worship with different age groups. We're going to be looking, still need Awana. By the way, we're going to have a meeting next Sunday afternoon at 5:30, the same time Awana would start. For anyone who's interested in helping, we can tell you what we need. But work with children. That's going to be a new experience for me because I've been doing teens for 40 years. Some people can't stand working with teens because they just don't enjoy them. It's going to be a new experience for me. I love children, but it's going to be a challenge for me to get back into worship with them. But worship with children, work with teens, get involved in adult Bible study, come out to our Friday Bible study. Teens might turn you off, but I tell you, they'll challenge you and they'll teach you. Adults can sometimes be a little bit more inhibited, but we can learn from them. But these experiences in your life, different experiences, will prepare you to meet with the Lord during our worship time here and then throughout your week. But experience different forms of worship. See, prepare for Sunday mornings on Saturday night. Get the clothes laid out for your kids. Make sure everybody gets up and avoid the last minute crises that are inevitable on a Sunday morning. Some of you remember or know Randy Snavely from Family Life. He was one of our deacons, and he and his wife Christina were youth leaders in our church and my program up in Corning. And she came in one morning and she was just frazzled. And they lived in Bath, which was about a 25-minute drive down to Corning at that point before the highway was completed. And she came in, and she was in tears and just frazzled. I think she only had two kids at that time. And she came in, and she was shaking. You could tell she wasn't just an emotional thing. This was something physical going on. And I said, "Christina, what's going on?" And she said, "I was ironing my daughter's dress this morning." And she said, "I kicked the ironing board, and the iron went off, and I'm not even thinking. I put my hand out and caught the iron, and her hand was just completely scarred and bubbled up." And she goes, "I know I should have done that Saturday night." And I'm not saying all those crises are going to be avoided if you do that, but get things done on Saturday night, and understand that Saturday night is beginning your worship for Sunday morning. And then when you come Sunday morning, get here early. Get before the service has started. Smile at one another. Greet one another. I try to greet one another, people, when they come in the door, but be here. Pray throughout the week, and then especially on Sunday morning, pray for what's about to take place. D, come expecting to gather in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand, others are blessed just simply by seeing you. By you being here this morning, you blessed my heart, you blessed other people. Talk to people. Smile at them. Enjoy that. If you're having a problem, don't fluff it over and someone asks you, how's your week going? And say, "Oh, it's great, it's great, great. Remember the story? Everything's good, I'm fine, good, real good." Be honest. Just say, "Hey, just I appreciate your prayer this morning, just that I'd meet with the Lord and that I would have what God has for me this morning." But be honest with one another. Let's be the body of Christ. But don't come with an agenda when you walk in the door. Don't say, "God, you have to have them sing this song in this particular style, and I don't want to hear any drums or anything else." But receive what God has for you that day. Come in full dependence on God, understanding that God wants to feed you, that God has something personally for you this morning. Come depending on that. Be grateful for what God has in store. If distractions come, and I've said I love to hear kids cry. I know pastors that bothers no end. I love it when kids are acting up. It means there's kids in the church. Be thankful for that. If the PowerPoint malfunctions or my microphone doesn't work, Be thankful for distractions and noises. Thank God that the person is here. Thank God that we have electricity. Thank God that we have these things that normally do work. But thank God for that family or that child that's present and that they're here. And pray when they're being distractive, pray that they would experience what worship's all about as well. And then remember, again, that your presence here is part of the worship. And you may not feel like going to church, and there may be reasons to stay home for you that this morning or that morning. But go to church with the attitude that, God, this is your time, and I'm just going to be a good steward of it. It's yours today. Help me to invest it in what you have for me today. Foster closes the chapter with a statement. Just as worship begins in holy expectancy, it ends in holy obedience. Just as worship begins in holy expectancy, it ends in holy obedience. If worship does not propel us to be obedient to the things of God, we've not experienced worship at all. We haven't entered into a time with Christ. We haven't entered into this passion that he's trying to ignite in our hearts. Because when we stand before a holy God, we will be changed. Remember Isaiah in the vision, he says, I'm a man that's undone. It took the coal and touched his lips and said, you're purified. God wants to change us, and he's going to begin with our hearts. To worship is to change, and to change is to become more like Christ. Are you becoming more like Christ in your weekly worship? I trust that you are. We're going to prepare to come to our morning time here. We're going to close in prayer and ask the men to meet me. Father, thank you that you invite us into this experience of worship. I pray that we would love you more, know you better. Lord, that we wouldn't come with expectations, but just allow you to feed us what you want us to give to eat that day. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless our lives. Lord, teach us from your word. Help us to be what you want us to be, to know what you want us to know. Help us to represent you to a world that's going to be watching us. And we'll give you the praise for what you're going to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the men to meet me in the front.
Subject we spoke about this morning of worship and just thinking about the cross, thinking about who Christ is and what he's done for us. What more do we need to say to you about his works in the life today? What a powerful, powerful Savior. What a great God that we're here to worship. The creator of the world, also the Savior of the world. Do you love him? You know he loves you. He's displayed at the cross. And we're just coming to the table this morning to look back to what he's done, but also anticipating his return, which pray could be soon. We believe it is soon. That's what we're here for this morning. Looking back, but also looking ahead. Well, I'm going to ask you to ask the blessing of the bread.
Father, thank you, Lord, for the chance we had to be here and worship, Lord. And just thank you, Lord, for what Jesus did for us on the cross, Lord, how his body was broken, Lord, that all we have to do is believe. Thank you.
but also, God, we hold in our hand the remembrance of his broken body for us, to think that he died because of his love for us. Let's worship him together. Men of sand, Billy, did you ask the blessing of the Father?
Heavenly Father, we thank you to be in your presence. We thank you for the price that Christ paid for us and the life that's in his blood that was given and spilled before us. Lord, that we have the eternal hope in you. We just pray in Jesus' precious name.
Song we started with said, worship, I'm sorry for the thing I made it. I trust this morning that you've been challenged to realize what worship really is, and we'll focus on the person of Jesus Christ, that we can prepare our hearts. And I trust that from now on that you will come anticipating what God has to say to you. But Lord, let's remember what the Lord's done for us here in a couple of minutes.
Let's all stand, and we'll sing one verse of We'll Worship the King.
We'll worship the King.